today we are finishing up with the book of James. And I want to say to you, as a church family, congratulations. You have made it through another book of the Bible as we have, you know, preached through this book, the book of James, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, even word by word. And I believe personally that is by far the best way to preach the Word of God. That's called expositional preaching. And what expositional preaching does is the goal of that is to find, you know, what is the real meaning of the text, and how can we apply that meaning, how can we apply that to our lives living in today, in 2020? What's the meaning of the text then? How does it apply to us now? And whenever we preach the word expositionally, what happens is it magnifies the voice of God and minimizes the voice of man, because we believe that the Word of God is His holy Word. It's His heart for you and I. It's the Word of God is God-breathed. It's His voice. So whenever we look at the Word expositionally, His voice is magnified and my voice is minimized. So again, thank you so much for you, church family, just for your patience in this as we work through books of the Bible and we see what it meant then and how it applies to our lives today. Speaking of that, let's read this last text together. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the beautiful Word of God? And James says in this last passage of Scripture in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." God, we come before your throne today, again, thanking you so much for your incredible word. Lord, where would we be without your word that is there to lead us and to guide us and to shape our hearts and to teach us about ourselves and to teach us about God and to teach us about how we can have eternal life, that teaches us about Christ, that teaches us about redemption. Thank you so much for your holy and beautiful word. And God, we just ask and pray today that as we look at this last text in the book of James, Father, we just ask and pray that you would speak to our hearts as we believe full well that the Word of God is your word, that it's your voice. It's not man's voice. It's not man's idea. It's not my voice as the preacher. It's not my idea. Oh God, the Word of your word is your heart. It's your idea. So Father, we just ask and pray today that as we listen to this word, that you would allow this word to sink deep into the depths of our heart. And Father, that it would change us, that it would make us more like you. Father, that where is needed, it would correct us. Where is needed, that it would comfort us. Lord, we know that you have the power to be all things and to do all things among us today. So God, speak to our hearts. Meet us right where we are at. We need you, Father. Thank you again so much for your word. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So before we get into the meat and the heart of this text this morning, I want to make a confession to you. Why are you so quiet? My goodness, like it's going to be something bad. It could be a good confession, right? It's like everyone got scared for a second. My confession is this. I love country music. Anybody else like a good old country song? Be honest, okay? Be honest. Nobody, Matt, you, anybody else? Mr. Bill, okay, a few of you guys over here. I love country music, okay? in my truck, all my stations are set, well, mostly all of them are set to country music radio. I like old country songs. I like country songs from the 70s and the 80s and the early 90s. Some Garth Brooks. Anybody like some Garth Brooks? Yes, be honest, okay? I like new modern country music. I like country music, I'm not gonna lie. I mean, I'm telling you, there are some good country music songs on the radio. I'm listening to some country music, and I'm like, man, that could almost be like it's from the Bible. That's really powerful stuff. That's really good stuff. A lot of times when I'm listening to country music, it reminds me of where I grew up as the guys are talking about, you know, hunting and fishing and you know, hauling hay and riding on the back roads and the dirt roads. It just reminds me of where I grew up, and I love some country music, and there's some lot of good songs that are out there, but at the same time, let's just be honest, there are a lot of bad country songs too, right? I mean, I'll be listening to one country song, and I'm like, man, I'm almost crying here. This is great stuff. And the next country song, I'm like, oh my gosh, I am depressed. Talking about, you know, your dog dying and your spouse leaving you and just all your issues and all your problems. And I've noticed this, that in a lot of country songs, the way that they usually deal with their problems is this: I'll just drink all my blues away. I'll just drink all my problems away. And here's what I want to say today. Country music is not the best place to learn how to deal with your problems, right? It's okay to listen to country music for entertainment, you know, some good old country songs, but you shouldn't go to country music and learn how to deal with your issues, to learn how to deal with your problems. You see, the Bible, again, I've said this many times, but the book of James addresses this over and over. The Bible makes it very clear to you and I that in this life, that we are going to have problems. We're going to have issues. We're going to have struggles in our life. We're going to have trials that come up in our life. I said this last week, and I've said it many times, but usually for most of us, we are either in a trial right now, we're going through something in our life, or we're going into a trial, we're getting ready to enter into one, or we are leaving a trial. And I just want to remind us today that the Bible is the best place for us to learn how to deal with our problems. It's the best place for us to learn how to deal with suffering. It's the best place for us to learn how to deal with these trials that we know that are inevitable in all of our lives. Let's ask this question. What should be the believer's response to suffering and trials? We've already talked about this. The first one is, it's a patient endurance. We should patiently endure through suffering. We should patiently endure through trials and issues that come up in our life. We looked at that last week. And then James says this, through suffering and through trials, we should patiently endure through them and prayer. You can write that down. And we should pray as well. When trials come in our life, James again, he says, patiently endure, walk through them because they have purpose in your life, and pray. Pray during life's suffering. Pray during life's trials. Pray during life's issues. You see, in this last section of Scripture that we're looking at today in the book of James, prayer is the theme. And I believe with all my heart that prayer is one of the most important things that we can do as followers of Christ. Richard Foster says, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Billy Graham said, prayer is the Christian's greatest weapon. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face to God. Alistair Begg says, prayer is an acknowledgement that our need of God's help is not partial but total. Charles Spurgeon says, whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray. D.L. Moody says, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Church family, prayer is important. James says, is anyone among you suffering? What's he say? Let him pray. If we go back and you look at verse 9 in chapter 5, James said, in your suffering, do not grumble against one another, brothers. He says, be patient through it. He says, endure through it. Wait on Jesus to move in your situation. Instead of grumbling and complaining and griping to others and against others about your situation, James is saying, be patient through it and pray. Now, James is not suggesting that they pray that God would remove their suffering. Instead, more than likely, he is suggesting that they pray for God to give them strength to go through the suffering with a godly spirit. Remember, for James, trials and suffering, they have purpose. Remember what James said in James chapter 1. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So James says, be patient. Wait on God in your suffering. Wait on God in your trials. And he also says this, pray in your suffering. But pray in your suffering that God would use your suffering, that he would use your trials to mature you in your faith. Pray that God would help you to remain patient and steadfast during this suffering. That's what he's saying in all these verses. Then he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. The word cheerful that James uses here, it's referring to an inward state of mind. And he's not talking about being cheerful because of outside circumstances. It's the idea of being cheerful and full of joy on the inside because of who God is. The word praise that James uses here, it's where we get our word psalm from. And James is saying, when you have a cheerful heart, give God praise. Give God worship. Give God honor. So today, it begs this question. Are you going through a trial of some sort today? Are you going through some sort of suffering today? And what James says, essentially, in all of this text, he says, be patient through it, endure through it, and he says, pray. Pray. But pray that God would use this suffering to mature you in your faith. Pray that God would help you to remain patient and steadfast during this suffering. Again, James says that you'll be blessed whenever you remain steadfast. You'll be blessed with God's presence, blessed with spiritual growth, blessed to learn more about God's compassion and his mercy and his sovereignty. Are you suffering today? James says, be patient. Be patient through it, but pray as well through it. God, teach me what you want me to know. God, grow me in my faith. Stretch me in my faith. Give me more of your presence. Teach me more about you, oh God. Help me during this time. Do what you want to in my heart during this time. Is your heart cheerful today? Maybe you're like, Caleb, I'm good. Man, things are going really, really well for me during this season of life. COVID really hasn't affected me much. In my family, we've been really well through all this time. And you're like, man, I'm good. I'm okay. Well, James speaks to you as well. He says, man, if this is you today, man, then give God worship. Give God praise. Give God the honor that is due to his name. If you're suffering, James says, endure through it and pray. If you're cheerful, then sing praise. Then he says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, so James is saying that if anyone is sick, they should go to the elders of the church for prayer. Who are the elders? You see, the elders are the overseers and the leaders of the church. As a matter of fact, we have elders here in our church. A couple of years, we instituted elders. And our elders are Bob Waller, Mickey Smith, Bill Reese, Don Brown, Cliff Guffey, Bill Pratt, Tyson Murphy, and myself. And James says, if you're sick, go to the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing you with oil. And you might be asking this question, what does that mean? What does it mean to anoint with oil? You see, anointing with oil was a physical act done by the elders of a local church by rubbing some sort of oil, more than likely on a person's forehead, that, as commentators say, symbolized that a person was being set apart for God's special attention and care. But we need to understand this about the anointing of oil, that it was merely symbolic. It was symbolic. It begs this question: can we still practice anointing with oil today for those who are sick? And the answer is this: absolutely we can, if someone requests it. But again, it's a symbolic act that represents that we are setting a person apart to pray for them. Who should anoint with oil? Well, according to James, it should only be done by church leaders who really understand the symbolic nature of anointing with oil. You may ask this question: can you pray for people who are sick without anointing them with oil? And the answer is this: yes, absolutely you can, and absolutely you should. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on James, says, "The fact that anointing a sick person is mentioned only here in James, and that many healings were accomplished without anointing, shows that the practice is not a necessary accompaniment to the prayer for healing." It begs this question: does this mean that only elders can pray for those who are sick? And the answer is this: absolutely not. But elders can and should pray for those who are sick in the church as a part of their ministry. As a matter of fact, James goes on to say in verse 16, and we'll look at that verse in just a few moments, but he goes on to say, pray for one another. So it's not just the elder's job to pray for those who are sick. James goes on to say, in church, you pray for each other. You bring up each other in prayer. But I think the heart of this verse, of what James is talking about, is very simple. And the heart of the verse is this: if you're sick, don't go through it alone. That's what James is really saying here. If you're going through something and you're dealing with some sort of illness in your life, a recurring illness, you're sick today, James says, don't go through it alone. James says, let your church family know so that your elders can pray over you, so that the leaders in your church can pray over you, so that your church family can pray over you. I know so often whenever we get sick and we come down with some sort of illness or we need to have some sort of a surgery, so often, time and time again, we think to ourselves, I'm just going to keep this to myself and I'm not going to let anyone know. I'm just going to keep this to myself. And that's okay, I guess, but really, the Bible tells us that we should pray for each other. So today or in the future, if you face something and you're dealing with some sort of illness, you have some sort of surgery that's coming up, let the church family know about that. We want to be there for you. We want to walk through this with you. We want to pray over you. We want to pray for you in whatever you're facing, in whatever you are dealing with. And then James says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, there are a few things that we do need to understand about this verse. We need to understand that James is not saying that someone's healing is tied to the amount of faith that someone has when they are praying. That's not what he's saying. We also need to understand that James is not saying that every sickness on the planet is tied to someone's personal sin. You see, many times, and or I would even say most of the time, that people get sick, it's because we live in a fallen world. But James does say these words, prayer of faith. What does that mean? You see, when James says prayer of faith, it's not about the amount of faith one has. It's about who one is placing their faith in. I'll say that again. It's not about the amount of faith that one has. It's about who one is placing their faith in. The prayer of faith that James mentions here is referring to an absolute faith and trust in the sovereignty of God and in His ability to heal someone when they are sick. What's that mean? This means that if we pray for someone to be healed and God heals them, it's not because of the amount of faith that we had. It's because God chose to heal them. You see, God heals not the amount of faith that we can muster up. You see that? God heals. When we pray for someone to be healed, we are placing our faith and our trust in the sovereignty of God to heal that person. And if God does heal that person, all the glory goes to him, not to us, because of the amount of faith that we were able to muster up. And if he chooses not to heal, God is still sovereign, and God is still in control. And if someone's sickness is tied to their personal sin, James is saying that that person will be forgiven of that sin whenever they confess that sin. So today, maybe you're in this place and you're praying for physical healing for yourself, or you're praying for physical healing for someone else. And I just want to encourage you today in this: keep praying and keep trusting in God and in his great plan. You see, God has the absolute power to heal. But at the same time, he is in control if he chooses not to heal. But either way, God is good. He's good if he heals, and he's good if he chooses not to heal on this side of heaven. And if you're in this place today and you have a sickness because of a current or because of a past sin, please know that you are absolutely forgiven of that sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, James says, Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What does this mean? In context, this verse is more than likely referring to confessing sin that is making one sick. James is saying to the church, if there is a sin in your life that is causing you some sort of an illness, he says, confess that to someone in your church so that your church family can pray for you, so that your church can help you through it. And we need to see in this passage of Scripture, and I've already mentioned this, that James, he shifts his focus from having the elders pray for those who are sick to the entire church community praying for those who are sick because of sin. Again, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, the entire church praying for one another that you may be healed. And you might be thinking to yourself this morning, that's a crazy thing to think about. Confess my sins to my church family that I may be healed. What's James thinking? What's he talking about? What's he asking the church family to do? That's a crazy thing to think about. But I want to remind us today that what James is calling the church to do here, it's really a beautiful thing. Let's try to get at the heart and the true meaning of this text as to what James is asking us to do. What he's essentially saying is this to the church, and this applies to us. He's saying, if you have a sin in your life that is causing you sickness, what he's essentially saying is this. He says, tell your church family so that they can come alongside you and pray for you, so that they can help you. That's what James is saying. That's the heartbeat of this text this morning. You see, church family, I believe that the church, our church, the local church, this should be the safest place on the planet for us to confess sin, for us to get help with issues in our life, for us to get help with sickness and things that are going on in our life. The church should be the safest place on the planet for us to confess sin. You see, we should never be ashamed to go to another believer in our church family and say, I have a liver disease because I'm addicted to alcohol. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? We should be able to do that in the church. That's what James is saying here. We should never be afraid of the church and going to someone in our church, to going to our church family and saying, I have an STD because I've been sleeping around. Can you pray for me? Can you help me in this situation? Can you walk with me through this? My mind is warped because I'm addicted to pornography. Can you pray for me? Would you help me through this? I broke my hand because I have an anger problem. Would you pray for me? Would you walk with me through this? Would you help me in this? I caused a fight to happen because I have a problem with gossip. Could you pray for me? Would you help me? Would you hold me accountable in this? Brother in Christ, sister in Christ. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety because I feel like I always have to be in control. Can you pray for me? Would you help me? Would you walk with me through this? Again, this is the heartbeat of this text. The church should be the safest place on the planet for us to be real, because we're imperfect. We're imperfect people. That's why we need Christ, right? If we were perfect, we wouldn't need to be here in this place today, learning about Christ and who he is and his amazing gospel and the good news of Christ and the fact that he died on the cross for our sin. The church is a place where we can go, you know what, I'm messed up. Would you pray for me? I'm sick because of this. Would you walk with me through it? James says, when you confess it, you're forgiven. Help me through it. That's why James says the prayer, again, of a righteous person has great power as it is working, as he says in the rest of that verse. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And this verse simply means that when the people of God who are righteous because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ pray, it's powerful. It's a powerful thing. You see, we can move mountains with our prayers whenever we pray. Whenever we pray for others, it is powerful. That's what James is saying here. Again, are you going through an issue today because of sin? What James is saying is this: tell your church family, not so that your church family can throw rocks at you, so that they can throw stones at you, so that they can throw the Bible at you. No. Tell your church family so that they can walk with you through it, so that they can pray over you and for you. James says, this is powerful. That's what he's saying here. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. What's James doing here? Here James is giving us an example of a person who had powerful prayers. The man Elijah, who was an Old Testament prophet. Elijah prayed for rain and it rained. In 1 Kings 17 and 18, Elijah prayed for fire to come down from heaven. And fire came down from heaven in 1 Kings 18. And also in 2 Kings 1, Elijah prayed for a dead widow's son to come back to life, and he came back to life in 1 Kings 17. So is James saying that we can do the same things that Elijah did with our prayers? Maybe. Maybe not. But what James is saying is this. He is saying that Elijah was just like us. Elijah was just like you. Elijah was just like me. And Elijah prayed fervently, and Elijah had power behind his prayers. And if Elijah had power behind his prayer, so too can we have power behind our prayers. That's what James is saying here. We too can pray fervently, as the Word of God tells us. We too can pray fervently for those who are in our midst that need prayer. We too can pray fervently for the trials and the issues that we're facing in our personal lives and also in the world. As a church family, we can pray corporately. That's where the power comes in, James is saying here. We can pray fervently and expect God to move. James says in verses 19 and 20, he says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And I love this verse. It really sums up all that James has been talking about. For those who are struggling, for those who are dealing with sin, James is saying that believers are to look to restore them. Not to judge them, not to, again, throw rocks at them, not to shun them. No, James says, if your brother or sister is wandering from Christ, James is essentially saying, go back and restore them. If they have sin in their life, if they have sickness in their life because of their sin, don't judge them. If they're an alcoholic, don't judge them. If they're addicted to methamphetamines or drugs, marijuana, don't judge them. Now go back and restore them. Look to restore them. So it begs this question to myself and to all of us. Who do you know? Who's in your life that's living in sin right now, that's dealing with something in their life that needs to be restored? Instead of us as believers in Christ crossing our arms at them and saying, I told you so. What James is saying essentially in all of this text is pray for them. Open your arms back up to them like this and say, come back. Come back to us. Come back to the fold. Come back to the church. Come back to the Lord. We'll pray over you. We'll walk with you through this. We're not going to throw stones at you. We're all sinners in need of grace. We all need Christ. Come back. That's the heart of this text. So the heart of this passage of Scripture, here are some quick application points that I just want to encourage you to write down quickly. The heart of this passage of Scripture is this. Number one, pray. Pray. Let's be a people of prayer. A people that wake up every single day and we pray to God. How should you pray? Well, the Word of God, it gives us a model to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer. I pray that every single day over my life, over my family. I pray that prayer over every single day. Our Father, who art in heaven. What's that? That's recognizing our God. That's recognizing who He is. That the God that we're praying to is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. What's that? That's worship as a part of our prayers. You are holy. You're in heaven. There's nothing. There's no one like you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What's that mean? That's us asking for God, for His rule and His reign and His power and His dominion and His authority to be done in our life. I pray that prayer every single day over my family, over my children, over my wife, over my marriage, over every single one of you. I pray that prayer, God, would your kingdom come in their life? Would your will be done in their life? Would your rule and your reign and your dominion and your power and your authority take precedence in their life? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in our lives, that is, as it's being done in heaven. God, as your kingdom has been established perfectly in the heavens, God, would you establish your kingdom perfectly in my marriage, in my family, in my church family, in my workplace, in my school system, as your will is being done perfectly in the heavens, God, would your will be done perfectly in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my church, in my workplace, and all that I'm a part of, God, would your kingdom come, would your will be done? Give us our daily bread. God, provide for us. Provide for that in which we need today. God, I need food today. God, I need money to pay this bill today. God, I need your help today in this. God, would you provide for that in which I need to make it throughout this day today? God, forgive me of my trespasses. As I forgive those who have trespassed against me, God, here's this struggle in my life. Here's this particular issue that I'm dealing with in my life. God, I know that you forgive me of it. Would you help me in this sin today? God, for those that have wronged me, God, I forgive them. I forgive them as you have forgiven me. So the heart of this text essentially is this. As we're doing this thing called life, as we're living our life and issues come up in our lives, James says, patiently endure through it and pray. How should we pray? You can write this down. Pray in suffering. Pray that God would use suffering to mature you in your faith. Pray that God would help you to remain patient and steadfast in suffering. Remember what James says, that whenever you remain steadfast in suffering, that you'll be blessed in that. You'll be blessed with God's presence as He walks with you through it. You'll be blessed with spiritual growth, as James says. You'll be blessed to learn more about God's compassion and His mercy and His sovereignty. Pray in your suffering. Next, the heartbeat of this text is pray for others. Write that down. Pray for others. Let's not forget that. I have to remind myself of this every single day. That I'm not just to pray for myself. I'm to pray for you. I'm to pray for you by name. And the Lord often brings up your name and your face is in my life whenever I'm praying. Pray for your church family. Pray for people in your workplace. Pray for people in your family. Go before the throne of God and pray for others. That's the heartbeat of this text, is that we pray for each other. We don't judge them and cross our arms at them and say, look at what you're going through. I told you so. No, James says, pray for them. We all need the grace of Christ. Pray for others who are hurting, who are sick, who have sin in their life, for others who are going through a tough time, for others who need to be restored. Pray for other people. Next, how should we pray? Pray together as a church. That's the heartbeat of this text. When James is writing this letter, he's writing to the local church, to believers in Christ who were just like you and I a couple thousand years ago. And this is why we, as a church family, this is why we pray. Whenever you're gathered up in your Sunday school classes, don't be afraid to pray for each other and to pray with each other. We should pray together as a church, corporately, in small groups, as we're doing life together, as you're going out to lunch together, as you're doing breakfast together, as you are just doing day-to-day life with each other. Stop and pray whenever someone's talking to you about an issue that they're facing and going through. Don't just say, I'll pray for you and hang up. Say, let's pray. Let's pray. Can we do that? You're walking down the hallway in church, or you see somebody at Walmart and you're getting groceries and they're telling you about this difficult time that they're facing. Instead of saying, I'll pray for you, say to them, let's put our baskets aside. Let's pray. Let's give it to the Lord. Let's pray. Pray in suffering for others. Pray together as a church. How else should we pray? Confess sin and receive prayer. Maybe you're in this place today and that's you. You're dealing with something in your life. Again, that's the heartbeat of this text. James calls on us to do that. He calls on us to go to a brother or to a sister in Christ and to say, man, I am sick with this. I am dealing with this. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Would you walk with me through that? And church family, if one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, if they come to you and they trust you with that, let's not throw rocks. Let's not cast judgment. Let's open up our arms to them and say, come here. Hug them, or maybe not right now, from a distance, a socially distant hug. Let's pray. You're forgiven. God loves you. That's what James is saying here. Let's pray. I'll walk with you through this. Confess sin, receive prayer. Christ loves you. And lastly, in prayer, what should we do? Let's worship Jesus. So let's close with this. And in a moment, we're getting ready to sing a song that we just sang a few moments ago, Christ is All. Let's worship Jesus. Remember what James said earlier? He said, if you're cheerful, what's he say? Sing songs of praise. And I think we could also say this, if you're suffering, as well, sing songs of praise. What should we do? Let's worship Jesus. We worship Jesus because of what he has done. We worship Jesus because we are forgiven of our sin. I think every single day we should remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when you and I were dead in our sin, the Bible says that we have all sinned, that we've all made mistakes, that whenever you and I were dead in our sin, that Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly, that we may have our sin forgiven, that we may have the hope of eternal life with our God in heaven through Jesus Christ. And maybe you're in this place today and you've never come to that realization that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. You see, you cannot truly worship God until you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why do you need to do that? Because the Bible says this again, that you and I, apart from Christ being our Lord, that we are dead in our sin. And the only way that you can truly worship God in heaven, the only way that you can get to God in heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by confessing him as Lord, by asking him to be the Lord of your life, to be the boss of your life, and then committing your life to follow him and his ways and his purposes from this point forward. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never done that. You can do that today. And I want to remind you that whenever you come to Christ and you make him the Lord of your life and you ask him to be the boss and the guide and the leader of your life and you commit your life to follow him in his ways according to the word of God, whenever you come to Christ, you lose nothing. You gain everything. You gain peace, hope, joy, contentment, abundant life, everlasting life, a friend who is closer than a brother. You lose nothing when you come to Christ. You gain a friend who forgives you no matter what. He loves you. What should we do in suffering? We should pray. You're cheerful today. Let's worship Christ. Would you pray with me? Maybe you're in this place today and you don't know if Christ is your Lord. Ask yourself that question. Is Christ my Lord? And if you think not, I encourage you today to confess him as Lord, the Lord of your life, the boss of your life, the guide of your life. You can do that right from your seat this morning. The Bible says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you calling on him to do? You're calling on him to forgive you of your sin. You're confessing that you are a sinner and you need Christ to save you of your sin. You're placing your faith and your trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, and you're committing your life to follow him. No matter what comes, you're committing your life to follow him, and you can do that right from your seat. Would you call on him right now to save you? You place your faith and your trust in the finished work of Christ. A few moments, we're going to stand, we're going to sing Christ is All. We're going to worship the Son of God because of the gospel, because of the good news of Christ. We're going to worship him. Christ is all. He is above all. He is preeminent above all. I encourage you to give him praise. After we're done today, we're going to have a group of people over here to my left that are in front of this door. Today, if you need prayer, not just today, but anytime, don't go at it alone. Tell your church family, tell me, tell us, tell the elders, tell a friend in the church, tell the prayer team that will be up here to my left in just a few moments. Let us pray for you. Let the church pray for you. There is power when we pray. We need each other. I need you. My family needs you. You need me. We need each other. We cannot do this thing called life without each other, the body of Christ. It's why God called us into union with each other through Christ, because we need each other. Let us pray over you. You might think to yourself, that's trivial. That's too small. Listen, God sees the smallest burden on your heart. And you might think it's a small burden, but God cares about it. And therefore, because God cares about it, we care about it. We want to pray for you. We want to walk with you through it. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to look intently into your word and to hear the heartbeat of this text today. That as we're doing this thing called life, we're called to patiently endure through it by the power of Christ, and we're called to pray, depending on God and depending on each other. So, Father, help us to be people of prayer. And lastly, today, we worship Jesus. We worship Christ. Christ who is all, Christ who is all in all, Christ who is above all, in whom all things hold together through Christ. Christ who is preeminent above all. Christ the author of salvation. Christ the lover of our souls. Christ who offers forgiveness, Christ who is close to us, who is near to us, who walks with us. Oh, we worship Christ. We sing praise. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, church family, as we sing the song of worship back to our God? Christ is all.